still working on this series, which I am so thrilled about doing, is understanding the Bible. I want so much for you to understand and appreciate the Bible and how to use it. And so we still have quite a few more messages on getting more and more involved in how to take this book called the Bible and not just read it, but read it for all it's worth, so that it really does affect your life in a very special way. So before we do that, I'd like for you to just bow and pray and ask God to do something I cannot do. Lord, it's at this kind of moment that I feel so helpless without you. Because I know these people need to hear a lot more than just something I would have to say. Lord, I'm asking that your Spirit that is here speak to every person, touch every heart. You know exactly what they need to hear. I do not. You know exactly the encouragement they need. More encouragement than I can ever give. You know the strength that they need. You can embrace them with your love. You can encourage them. And you speak to us today by the working of your Spirit and your Word called the Bible. And I'm really praying that you'll minister to people this morning. They may not remember much or if anything of what I say, but I'm confident that if you speak to them, they'll remember it. And I'm trusting and relying on that. In Jesus' name, amen. How many of you are familiar with snipe hunting? How many of you have gone snipe hunting? How many of you have taken someone to snipe hunting and they're still your friends? Anybody? I didn't see. Have y'all been snipe hunting? Some of you have not been. Okay, those of you that have not been snipe hunting, we're going to have some fun. We're going to have a meeting and take you snipe hunting. No, I'll just tell you what it is. You know, I remember as a kid, you know, said, let's go snipe hunting. And they were setting me up big time. I never did bite the hook. But they take you out a lot of times in the woods with this bag, this burlap bag, and you hold it. And then they say, I want you to hold it there. And they put a light, you know, a lantern, and they'll fly to the light. And you hold that out there. And we're going to go and we're going to shoo them in. And you just stand there. And we had two guys, two brothers. They were there like that. And over in the background, you'd watch them, you know, and then you have to be real quiet. They're not supposed to talk to one another, but they usually do. And said, oh, I think I got one. I think I got one. And we're just laughing, laughing, laughing. There's nothing to go in there. You just see how long the foolish people all sat out there before they ever give up and come back in, you know. And sometimes you go back in, have coffee, and have a good time, and eventually they'd come in and say, we never did see any snipes. And say, no, there's not such a thing as snipes. So anyway, that part of the message is to protect you from being a foolish person sometime or another, so that you'll not, somebody says, but you know, a lot of people think that Christianity is not much more than a snipe hunt. And there's a lot of people that think the Bible is not much more than a snipe hunt. I would imagine that most of you have very strong convictions about the Bible and its reliability. But do you know? Do you know? In other words, if you're talking to someone that thinks the Bible or Christianity is a snipe hunt, how do you show them why you feel so strongly and know that it's not a snipe hunt, that you can build your life on. It seems to me like if it's so important that we believe it to the extent that we build our life on it and we stake our eternity on it, we ought to understand, why is it a reliable library of books for us? And it is more than just one book. It's a library of books. So how do we know? Well, I want us to start by looking at Luke chapter 1, because he writes, and he's talking about that very thing. He tells us right up front why he's writing. Chapter 1, verse 1. Many people have set out to write accounts about the events that we have been, that have been fulfilled among us. In other words, he said there's a lot of writings. It wasn't long after Jesus ascended back into heaven that there was a lot of writing, because they think, oh, we need to write down these accounts. Now, that wasn't all that easy, and not that much, because writing was not that available at that point. And so they began to be recordings, and so there'd be people telling this part of the story and this part of the story and this part of the story as they remembered it. So there was a lot of writing floating around out there by eyewitnesses that had actually been there. So he said, they used the eyewitness reports circulating among us from the early disciples. So those accounts are out there. So in verse 3, he says, having carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I also have decided to write a careful account for you, most honorable Theophilus. Now, we do not know for sure who Theophilus was. But here's the reason why he's writing. So that you can be certain of the truth of everything you were taught. Or I like the way that Eugene Peterson paraphrases it. Look at it in verse 4. He said, so you can know beyond a shadow of a doubt the reliability of what you have been taught. The reliability. Beyond a shadow of a doubt, you'll know the reliability of what you have been taught. So the question is, how do we know it's reliable? How do we know it's reliable? Well, I'm not going to thoroughly display all that, but just one, for example, one is the early writings. The New Testament was written within a few years. The books that we have here were written within a few years after Jesus ascended into heaven. And Jesus ascended back in his crucifixion and ascension was some 30 years A.D., so we know that, as best that we can tell, Mark is the first writing. He's the first gospel writer. That was about 60 A.D. In fact, I have a little graph here that will show you a little bit about the dating. And Paul's writings mostly were in the 50s, the epistles of the New Testament. But the gospel writers themselves, Mark was probably the first one. That was around 60. That would have been, if Jesus ascended 30 years after A.D., then we're talking about within 30 years after Jesus ascended, then you have the book of Mark. That's within a relatively short time. Many eyewitnesses still alive at that point. Then Matthew and Luke come along, and that was probably around the 65, something like that. That would have been 30, 40 years after Jesus had ascended into heaven. John is much later than that. He was very elderly, exiled to the Isle of Patmos. He's the one that was not martyred. And we have the Gospel of John. We have the letters of John. We have the book of Revelation from John. Much later. Now, so that's one reason why we know we have a reliable something historically, because it was written so much earlier than any other writings. To have those so soon after by in the midst of eyewitnesses gives us some reliability that we have, what we have is true. But then there's another reason why I think that it's reliable, and that is the number of copies. By the way, how many original copies of the writers of the Gospels or Paul or any of those writers, how many original copies do we have? Or not copies, but how many original writings do we have from any of the writers of the New Testament? How many? Any idea how many original writings we have? None. Zero. Okay, if we don't have any of the original writings, how in the name of common sense would we have any kind of reliability of what we have as copies are really reliable? Really pretty simple. Do you know how many copies that we have and the meaning of that? For example, if we put it into comparison, we have 643 copies of Homer's Iliad, which is the story of the Trojan Wars. You got that? 643. We have 10 copies of Julius Caesar's book on the wars of the Galactic Wars. 10. How many copies do we have of the New Testament? How many copies? We don't have any of the original. How many copies do we have? Have any idea? 643 of Homer's Iliad. Do we have more than that of copies? 1,000? How many more than? How many of you say more than 1,000? 2,000? 3,000? Sound like an auctioneer here. We have 5,366 copies or partial parts of the New Testament copy. Now, what's the significance of that? Well, the significance of that is the comparison of them. For example, let me illustrate this way. If any of you ever eat the brownies, the caramel brownies that Charlene makes, Luke, they're good, right? Ooh. So we got together, and I remember a lot of times people say, oh, I'd like to have the recipe for that. And so if she'd give you, you know, we had a little party, and she'd give you the recipe for those caramel brownies, then maybe we got together again in a year or so. And she said, you know, I've lost my copy. I've lost what I had written down about how to make those brownies. Would you bring your copy with you so I can get it again? Say, sure. So everybody, 20 of us, get together. And we all bring our copy that we wrote down from her telling us what was in them and how to make them. And we're bound to go down through the list, and it'll have, you know, butter, and it'll have cake mix, and have this and that and all that. And so we all compare it together. And everybody says it is a German chocolate cake mix that you get, not the one with pudding. And everybody has that down but Luke. And Luke says, I thought it's an angel food cake. And now, no, Luke, that's fine. So are we going to believe Luke, or are we going to believe the 19 others? Okay, Luke, sorry, you were wrong. It's all the 19 others, you know. And so that's what is called criticism. There is a science of criticism of the Scriptures. And these people get together, and you cannot imagine the number of hours, and they still do that even today, studying these different copied manuscripts that we have, comparing them to make sure. And you wonder, why do we have so many translations? Well, we've discovered more and more, like the Dead Sea Scrolls and some of those kind of things, that what we have is really accurate, but it might be just the tweaking here and there as they do this criticism of the Scriptures. So it is a science that people for centuries have been studying those 5,000 plus manuscripts, and you put with that other copies of other translations, and you have a lot more thousands there. So that really brings a lot of credibility in the reliability of what we have of this recipe, not a recipe, but the Scriptures, is reliable. And so the date in which they're written, the reliability, but there's even more than that. When you pick up the Bible itself, you find some reliability in there. For example, the prophecies. Have you ever noticed how many prophecies are fulfilled within the Bible itself? Jeremiah prophesied the fall of Israel. And they didn't believe it. And it fell. He prophesied, in 70 years you'll be released and come back. They didn't believe that either. And it happened. Jesus said, look at this temple. They were so amazed because the temple had been building for years and years and years. And they were so proud of it. And he said, see, it's going to be destroyed. And within not very many years after Jesus, not only the temple, but Jerusalem was destroyed by Rome. What Jesus said came true. That's just one example over and over and over. You're familiar with the Bible in the Old Testament. It talks about where he would be born. It talks about his suffering. It talks about being born of a virgin. Isaiah, 500 years before Christ, delineated so detailed the suffering that Jesus would suffer and the crucifixion. Psalms talks about his resurrection. Those are 500 years before it ever happened. So there's 300, 400 prophecies in the Old Testament that were fulfilled in the New Testament. There's another evidence that I was very intrigued on when I was in seminary, the evidence of archaeology. If you want to just have a real interesting journey sometime, subscribe to the Biblical Archaeological Magazine or go online and just read a lot of the things that we've discovered over the years. And I never did get to go. I planned to go. I wanted to go and spend a summer just digging. And they're still doing that today. Archaeologists are working tirelessly in and around Jerusalem and a lot of the biblical, where the biblical recordings were. And it's amazing when you read about it. For years, they said there was no such thing as Jericho and the walls of Jericho and the walls of falling in Jericho. And now we have, through biblical archaeology, we have found the walls of Jericho. We saw where they burned. We have the remains of the burn. Exodus, you know, say there's never been people living in Egypt from another clan. And now we go in, and now they are, through biblical archaeology, they are actually digging up parts of a culture like Israel that was there. And there's more and more evidence being discovered, and they're still working on that. Hittites, you know, people said, there's no such thing as Hittites. We have found the capital of Hittites and discovered the pottery there. Dead Sea Scroll is probably one of the most major ones of recent years. And that has not been very long ago, in the 1940s, that this little shepherd boy out taking care of the sheep and goats, and the goat got into one of those caves. In fact, Charlene and I have been there where those caves are. And this little boy was trying to throw a rock in there to scare the goat out, and he heard it break something, scared him. And he brought in some other people, and they began to look, and they found in there, in pottery, and the humidity level there is where something would just be at the right place. It would remain there for years. And they were wrapped in this covering and put in a clay jar, probably by the people that were in this little community, that they were fearful of Rome and the destruction that were coming. They were getting everything written down they possibly could, stored away so it would be protected. Now we have those coming from many, many, many caves that have been, and that's what's known as the Dead Sea Scrolls. And there's not one thing in the Dead Sea Scrolls that violate anything to what we already have. It only substantiates everything that we have. And we have everything but the one book, and that's the book of Ruth. We have the whole Bible, the Old Testament, that has been preserved for us in the Dead Sea Scrolls. Amazing, literally amazing. Here's what one archaeologist says. He says, it may be stated categorically that no archaeological discovery has ever controverted the biblical reference. Not one. Isn't that amazing? Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of archaeological findings have been unearthed. Not one contradicts what we have. So I'm convinced that it's reliable. So what? So what? So what will you do with it? So you're convinced. So you say, yes, I know. I think that's where most of you are right now. You'd say, I know, this is reliable. So what are you doing with it? What are you doing to get it into your life? So I handed out, hopefully you have one of these this morning. And if you didn't, raise your hand and Shannon will get one to you. Did everybody get one of these? There's some that have not. If you'll just get them to them. And I'm over here on this side. And I want you to take this with you. You can actually go on the web to Word Hand Navigators, because this is from the Navigators. By the way, I called and got permission to print this, so just so you know, I'm clean on that. But here's what I want in the next few moments. I want you to know how to get a grip on the Scripture, and more importantly, for the Scriptures to get a grip on you. Got that? We're going to talk about how to get a grip on the Scripture. Let the Scripture get a grip on you. Okay. First, the first step is to hear the Word. To hear the Word. Now, what kind of grip can you get on the Scriptures or anything by just one little finger? Luke, get a grip on this and only use your little finger. Yeah, not very much, is there? Not very much. Not only that, you use that other finger to help out. So the real truth is that it is hearing that is so, and it's very, very important. Look at what Luke says in Romans 10:17. So faith comes by hearing. Hearing. Faith comes by hearing. And hearing through the Word of Christ. I think we have that on the PowerPoint of the Scripture. So faith comes from hearing. So hearing is very important. But how long does what you hear last? I read this week, and this is so encouraging to a speaker like me standing up and you're hearing. 10 minutes after I get through speaking today, how much of it will you remember? 10 minutes after I speak. They say about 50%. Half of it is gone before you get home. That's so encouraging to me. In one day, you'll remember about 25% of it. A week later, about 10%. How many of you can tell me anything of what I said last week? I'm just written down. And that is a big key. You know, that's the reason why it's good to take notes. I'm glad you mentioned that. But the truth is, but here's what God so desires to speak to you. And here's what I've discovered. I still remember Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1, the following verses that I mentioned a few weeks ago. Who will I send, and who will go for us? And I said, here am I, send me. I've had people years after, I meet them somewhere, and they'll tell me, they'll say, you know, I still remember something that you said in a message, and maybe 10 years ago. And what I've discovered is it's not that they've remembered what I said, but some way God spoke to them, because I don't even remember what I'd said on that. But what I've discovered is when God speaks to you personally on anything that happens in this 30 minutes while I'm talking to you, it'll give a grasp on you. Now, if all you hear is me, you'll forget that by next week. But if some way God speaks to you, He reaches out and touches you. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? I've had people that wives come and they drag their husbands there to church, and then they accuse me of talking to their wife beforehand to prepare a message for them, which I didn't know she was here. Didn't even know who she was. But God spoke to them. So that's the way that God, He still speaks. With the hearing is so important, and what I say will be forgotten. But if God speaks to you, it's amazing how that will indelibly mark you. Then the next thing is, then not only do you hear the word, you read it. You read it. Look at Revelation 1:3. God blesses the one who reads the word of the prophecy to the church. And He blesses the... By the way, in Book of Revelation, there are 7 blessings. This is the first one. And look at it. Blesses all that does what? They listen to the message. And then what do? Obey what it says, for the time is near. So as to listen, to read, to listen, and obey. To read and to listen and obey. And obey is the clincher. You read in order to obey. The reason why you read, had a dishwasher to go out and installed a new one just a couple of weeks ago. And I thought, I know how to do this. But I thought, well, they have this instruction. So I thought, well, maybe I will read the instructions. I'm so glad I did. Because it told me step by step, and I was not going to go by step. I'd had a lot of difficulty. But it told me step by step. Now, when I read those instructions, I did not sit and read those instructions for recreational reading. Any of you going to run to the store and get a manual on how to install a dishwasher just so you want to sit down and be fascinated by reading it? No, you only read it for one reason, because you want to follow its instructions. It's amazing what the Bible will do when you read it in that kind of framework. I'm reading it because I want to follow its instruction. It's amazing how it will open up the Spirit of God to work. If you're just reading it for recreation, you're just reading it because you want to say, well, I read through the Bible. You're just reading it because you got a test on it in school. You're just reading it because you're in a Bible study class and you want to be able to talk about it. That's not going to get much of a grasp on you. But when you read it and say, I want to know how. And then it's amazing how it will open up to you when you do that. Then next of all is to study. To study. Acts 17:11 says, they searched the scriptures day after day to see if Paul and Silas were teaching the truth. So there needs to be, this is different than just to read it for a devotion time to let it speak to you. Studying is a different deal. Studying is you really try to get into understanding more of a depth of what it is really saying. I'm really looking forward to this September. We're going to start a series, and we're going to spend 10 or 12 weeks on the book of Philippians. We're going to study it. We're going to say, I'm hoping that every one of our small groups will join us in that. So we'll bring the message on Philippians. Then that following week, your group, Timothy is writing, hopefully he's writing, will be writing the material for those small groups and daily devotions. We're going to immerse ourselves in one book of the Bible, Philippians. It's a great book. I love the book. And I think you will too, as we do that. But that's Bible study. You need to do more than just read it on your own. You need to be in a group where you discuss that and talk about how do you apply it, and then even to the point of holding one another accountable in that. But you listen, you hear, you read, you study, and then the next part is you memorize. you memorize. Now, this is where it begins to get a grasp on you more than ever before. Because now, not only are you getting a grasp of the Scripture, when you memorize it, it begins to get into your system and get a grasp on you. Psalm 119, verse 11, I have stored your word. What does that mean? That means to memorize. I've stored up your word in my heart. For what reason? That I might not sin against you. The Scriptures, when you memorize them. By the way, how many of you are good at memorization? Some of you are. I never did think. I've always had a lot of difficulty with Scripture memory. Or any kind of memory. And I could memorize verses, but I wanted to memorize more than just a verse. I wanted to memorize the book of Philippians. But I thought, I can never do this. I worked on it. And I gave up. Do you think you could memorize the book of Philippians? I guarantee you, you can. If I can, you can. Dr. Gargita showed me how to memorize a book. Do you know most Muslims memorize the Quran? Do you know that in the Old Testament, most Hebrews would have the books of the law memorized. Let me just show you how to start. I'll guarantee you by the time we get to the series in September, you'll have a good bit of it going. You read the first chapter of Philippians. Read it out loud. Read it two or three times a day. Do that every day. Don't even try to memorize it. Forget memorizing it. Just read it. Read it out loud. Read it out loud about two or three times a day. You do that every day for 4 weeks. And see if you can't lay aside the written copy and start saying it. 4 weeks. Just 4 weeks and see what happens. Are you game for that? I can tell so many of you are so excited. You're sitting on the edge of your chair right now, are you not? Would you give it a whirl? Give it a whirl. Read it. Is that too much? Read it out loud three times a day for 4 weeks. Just the first chapter. And then the next 4 weeks, start it on chapter two. And do that for 4 weeks. And then, how many chapters are there in Philippians? Four. So in 4 months, you'd have the book of Philippians memorized. Believe me, it works. It works. It works. You don't take a course with Dr. Gargita without memorizing a book of the Bible. And Luke, you had to memorize the book of James. If you take his course, you will memorize a book in the Bible. And you can do it. You can do it. So that is one thing that it begins to give you direction and guard your heart. And that's the way that it begins to get a grip on you, is when you begin to grip on it in memory. One last part, and this is the most critical part. And that's the thumb of meditation. Now, what is meditation? Let me clarify what meditation is. Meditation, like Eastern religions have meditation, and primarily your aim in that kind of meditation is get everything, empty your mind so that you're not thinking about anything. And for some people, you think that's pretty easy, you know, to empty their mind because they're not much in there, you know. No, but how do you keep from thinking, you know? So it's not all that easy to empty your mind. the meditation on the scriptures is opposite of that, totally opposite of that. It is not to empty your mind. It is to fill your mind completely, focusing like a laser on a verse. And just focus on it. Block out everything else and just focus on it. Meditation. Meditation is a way that the scriptures gets a hold of us. It's like digesting food. Psalm said this, Psalms chapter 1, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Meditates, meditates, meditates. It's a way of digesting. Meditation is digesting the word. I read some things on digesting this week that I found interesting. It says, and this is about our body, digesting, I read one article that says, digesting begins in the brain. And that if you eat rapidly, some of you do that, you eat rapidly, it doesn't digest properly. That stress and hurry, when you eat, your brain is equipped that it will, that stress and hurry will override digestion. That's the reason why it says you need to take time. At school, you learn to eat in 5 seconds and then beyond, right? Or fast food, you go through the line, you don't even stop driving. Huh? You don't even stop driving. Hamburger in one hand, the steering wheel in the other. And then you pick up a Coke and let the steering wheel go for a moment, you know. And the brain is so focused on keeping the car going straight, it overrides the digestive system. So you do not digest properly. I've discovered this. If I go into a time to read God's word in a hurry, the same thing happens. The digesting of it doesn't take place. So what? So what? So we have something that's reliable. Unless that we hear it, read it, study it, memorize it, meditate on it, it will not get a grasp on us. What I want for you is I want for you to get a grasp of the scripture, but more importantly, for it to get a grasp on you. It will not get a grasp on you because it's leather bound and you spend a lot of money for it and it's a study Bible and you keep it on your desk. It just won't work that way. But when you open it up, let it speak to you. Begin to memorize it. Begin to memorize it. Meditate on it. Meditation is a vital part of my time alone with God. Do you know that if you spend 15 minutes a day reading the scripture, you can read through the whole Bible in a year? Caution. If I were you, I'd slow down and take 2 years. Because I've gone this business of reading through the Bible in a year. And my objective is get through all that I need to read that day. I'm not listening to what God says. I don't have time to listen to Him. I've got this stuff to get read. No, I don't even worry about how much I read anymore. Sometimes I'll read a few verses and they stop. And I just anchor down there for a moment and write out some things that I think God's trying to say. So what? Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Let's pray together. God, thank you that you have preserved for us your word. It still speaks to us today. And a lot of times we as Christians, we say we believe the Bible with all our heart and life, and yet we don't do much with it. To really get a grasp on it and let it get a grasp on us. These people are going to they're going to forget most of what I've said this morning. My prayer is that your Spirit in some way got a hold of their hearts, that they'll never forget what you've said. There'll be something about your Spirit that works in them. They'll never forget what you've said. It'll be life-changing. And that is my prayer. For Christ's sake. Amen.